Father, you are so kind and so merciful and so gracious, and we thank you for your love poured out in sending Jesus, that you would love us so much that you would give your only Son, that you would pre-plan to allow wicked men to deliver him up to the cross, that he would pay the penalty for our sins, he would die for us. And we thank you that death could not hold him, that he rose from the dead, and that he is at your right hand. And Father, we ask you to help us today to understand your word, to be convicted of sin and corrected, Lord God, and changed, that we would be like your Son. Father, we ask you to reveal sin and to make us more like Jesus. So, Lord, we just commit this time to you now and pray you'll be greatly glorified in it. It's in your Son's name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had strife within your family? Everyone's probably smiling. The reality is we are all sinners. We're not. Although many of us here are redeemed, we are still sinners. And whether it's strife within a marriage or strife with children or relatives or whatever it might be, I'm fairly certain that each and every one of us has experienced family strife and difficulty. Pretty certain that's the reality for each and every one of us. Now, for the world, that's just the way it is. There's no escaping sin and the consequences of sin apart from faith in Jesus Christ. And yet, for the believer, things should be different. Things should be different in the homes of true believers. Yet, unfortunately, we see the reality is at times it is not. And today we're going to get a picture into a Christian home where we're going to see some really ugly family issues. We're going to see sin. And we know that the Lord has given us his word that we would be instructed by it, that we would not crave evil things. And we have this true story which will involve Abram and Sarai and Hagar for our benefit. That we would not be like them, that we would not respond in the same way as we will see they responded in the midst of difficulties within their family. So today I believe we're going to see how we believers, based on God's word working in our lives, are to avoid or how to deal with family problems. We're going to learn, as I've shared already, from Abram and Sarah and Hagar's sinful failures. Oh, I hope we learn from it. That's a desire. I hope that's your desire, that you would have the word dwelling richly so that when these issues arise, which they will, we respond rightly in the context of walking with the Lord. And we're going to see really the incredible spiritual danger of relying on your own flesh. Believers can do that. Believers can walk by the Spirit or we can walk by our own fleshly understanding. And we need to be warned because even for believers, as we'll see with Abram and Sarai, that there were consequences when they trusted in their own wisdom and understanding. We're going to be looking at Genesis chapter 16, verses 1 to 6. And this is really a whole unit for the whole chapter, but we really don't have enough time to go through it today. So if you would read ahead in advance before we get to these passages, but also maybe when you go home today, read the rest of the chapter, you'll see that it really is a continuation of what we will see today, but it really has to do with God's graciousness with Hagar. But today we're going to look at Abram, Sarai and Hagar. We've been studying the book of Genesis. God has laid forth the reality of how we got to where we are, that he created the heavens and the earth. He made mankind, yet mankind sinned and fell into transgression. And we see that God relays through his word that although mankind seemed to be pretty capable, that mankind and that sin had proliferated mankind. And God was grieved. He brought about an initial flood judgment, where he spared one person and his wife and his sons' wives. Where we see Noah, one righteous man, being delivered from God's judgment. A picture of what Jesus Christ does for us. That in Christ, if you trust in him, we are delivered from God's judgment for sin. And we saw after the flood, as the world was being repopulated, that mankind hadn't changed. That sin was not dealt with in terms of man's nature at that time yet. And mankind had assembled on the plains of Shinar and built a tower and a city, ultimately in rebellion to the living God. And God scattered them, confusing their voices. And from that point, we really have a close in how mankind got to where he is, he and she is. that man is in sin. But yet God had a plan all along in which through the seed of Eve, and thus, as we will see, Abram today, he would bring a redeemer. And really, that's what we're seeing in chapters 12 and on, this promise of this seed, this redeemer who would come through Abram's line. And within that, we have actually lessons also that help us understand how to walk by faith. Indeed, Abraham is the paradigm of faith. When you want to look at true biblical faith, look at him. And today we're going to look at true biblical faith, but actually we're going to see someone with true biblical faith failing and how not to do that. We're going to see the opposite of faith. So with that in mind, again, we want to turn to our Bibles to Genesis chapter 16. And I believe we're going to see today really how are we as believers to deal with family issues and really problems in general. How are we to deal with issues when they arise in our lives? Situations that cause us to be distressed or discouraged or whatever it might be. Again, we're going to see Abram and Sarai's failure, also Hagar's failure, as we look at the danger of relying on the flesh. Now, I'm actually going to go ahead and read through the whole chapter. That will help us because it is all together, but we're going to be looking only at verses 1 to 6 today. Chapter 16, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go in to my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain a child through her." And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. And after Abram lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, gave her to her husband Abram as a wife, as his wife, excuse me. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abram said to Sarai, "Behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight." So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. That's what we're going to look at today, but I want to continue on. This is what we'll be getting into next week, but it helps us kind of get the context. Now the angel of the Lord found her by, and that's Hagar, by the way, found her by a spring of water in the wilderness, by the spring on the way to Shur. And he said to Hagar, Sarai's maid, "Where have you come from and where are you going?" And she said, "I am fleeing from the presence of my mistress Sarai." Then the angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit yourself to her authority." Moreover, the angel of the Lord said to her, "I will greatly multiply your descendants so that they shall be too many to count." The angel of the Lord said to her further, "Behold, you are with child, and you shall bear a son, and you shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has given heed to your affliction. And he will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone, and everyone's hand will be against him. And he will live to the east of all his brothers." Then she called on the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "Thou art a God who sees." For she said, "Have I even remained alive here after seeing him?" Therefore the well was called Be'er Lahai Roi. Behold, it is between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram called the name of his son whom Hagar bore Ishmael. And Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to him. Okay. So there's a lot here, isn't there? There's a lot of sin. I mean, just a straightforward reading of this, you go, ooh. But the reality is we are like Abram and Sarai at times, aren't we? And as I've shared, we are probably not too unfamiliar with conflict within families. And I believe we're going to see today in verses 1 to 6 that because of one leaning on their own understanding, because people shirking their biblical responsibilities, because of sin, that more sin compiles. And that there are consequences when believers do not trust in the living God in relationship to the situations that arise in their lives. Now, we're going to see, we've already seen clearly here that this will certainly reveal that Abram sinned by listening to his wife's suggestion. And hopefully no man will take solace in that, thinking that I can use this passage to silence my wife. The reality is, as we will see, this passage does reveal Sarai's sin, but it reveals Abram's sin, I think, quite a bit more than hers. So with that in mind, how can we deal with difficult family problems when they arise? First of all, we need to, in contrast to how Abram and Sarah respond differently, as we'll see. We must rely on the Lord and His wisdom and not our own wisdom. We're going to see, as we've read already, that Abram wrongly listens to his wife and his wife's sinful advice and takes Hagar, the Egyptian maid, as his wife. Now, again, verse 1, and we're going to see two observable realities. Verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. That's one. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. Here we have a matter-of-fact language, two things. Sarai was barren, and she had an Egyptian maid named Hagar. Very interesting. Now, if you'll remember, we have been privy to see Abram's journey of faith. Remember, the Lord called him out of the Ur of the Chaldeans. And by faith, he left going to a place which he didn't know where he was going. And we saw in chapter 12 that he had temporarily stopped in Haran, and the Lord God was gracious to bring his word before Abram and reiterate the promises that he would be a great nation, that God would bless him and make his name great, and that he would be a blessing, and that those who cursed him, God would curse, and those who blessed him, God would bless. But the ultimate wonderful promise we saw in chapter 12 was that in his seed, or in him, all the nations would be blessed. That he would have a physical descendant that would bring blessing, or the opportunity of blessing, to all. That Jesus Christ would come, that God would take on human flesh, that he would bring salvation and blessing to a sin-cursed world. And then later on in chapter 12, Abram is promised also by the living God that he would have the land. And if you'll remember, Abram worshipped the Lord. Yet in the end of chapter 12, we had some difficulty where Abram was struggling in the faith. There was a famine, and he decided to go to Egypt. And on the way to Egypt, he reasoned in his own mind that maybe I might get killed because my wife is so beautiful. Say you are my sister. And so he does that. And Pharaoh takes Sarai as his wife. But God is gracious and afflicts Pharaoh, not allowing him to take her. But Abram was given gifts and a dowry for that. And part of that, as we will see, were female and male slaves. We're going to see the reality that often our failures in the faith come back to haunt us. That we need to recognize there are consequences to when we disobey the living God. And today you're going to see over and over again the Egyptian maid, hearkening back to Abram's journey to Egypt. Okay, so with that in mind, we also saw later on that he was faithful, that God was faithful, that Abram returned back to where he was. The implication was he confessed his sin and his lack of faith, and he worshiped the living God. Now you'll remember in verse 14, we saw that Abram risked his life to save his nephew Lot, that he defeated those four Mesopotamian kings and delivered Lot from his captivity. And you'll remember that Melchizedek blessed Abram, revealing that God had brought the victory to him. And Abram responded back in worship as he tithed. Then we came to chapter 15 where we saw the Lord reassuring Abram. He was fearing. He said, "Do not fear. I am a shield to you. Your reward will be very great." And Abram responding in light of the promise, "How should I know that I'm going to have a descendant? How should I know I'm going to inherit the land? How are these things?" And God brought forth an unconditional promise, which we looked at last week, a covenant. And that was because Abram was a true believer. His faith had been reckoned to him as righteousness. And we see the Lord made a covenant with him, an unconditional promise that he and his descendants would possess the land, that they would. Yet there would be a 400-year delay as God was dealing with the sin of those in Canaan. But his descendants would possess the land, and that's where we come to our passage after that promise and that covenant has been made. And we have this statement in verse 1, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children. Everything sounds okay right now. It's just a matter-of-fact statement. Certainly not a good thing, probably, from the perspective of a woman in this sense who wanted children, obviously. Abram's wife had bore her no children. Then we have the last phrase, and she had an Egyptian maid, nay, whose name was Hagar. Now, why would God say this right away in chapter 16, verse 1? I think we're going to see in a minute that Sarai tries to resolve her problem with what she has right in front of her. Here are the facts. Barren, got a maid. And often that's how Christians respond to our problems. We have a situation here, and there's this here. Okay, that makes sense. This is what I need to do. And here I think this is what I think the Lord God is giving us a clue into what Sarai is going to do. So often we only focus on our problem, which is true and real. And we also focus on those things which we could see, which might resolve that problem from our perspective. She had a problem, no children. She also had a maid who had come from Egypt. So from these two realities introduced, what happens? Notice Sarai's proposed solution to her problem. It is strictly based on those two realities, children through her Egyptian maid. Again, verse 1, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. Verse 2, so Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid, perhaps I shall obtain children through her. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. We have verse 1 connected with verse 2 with this term, so. The two realities, barren wife, Sarai barren, and an Egyptian maid. So, those two basic realities in front of her, we have this suggestion that she brings forth. Now, what strikes me in this is she proposes a solution based on what she sees and what she has before her. And often we do that as believers. We simply just think, okay, here's the answer. It's right in front of me. We're going to see as believers that is deadly to do because it leads to consequences that we don't want to bring forth on our lives and those around us. So we have this connection here, and she proposes here a solution. Please, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her. Now what strikes me here is she is not thinking really about the promise that God has made, I think. There are some who will say, and it's possible, that she is concerned about the promise made to Abram about descendants. And she's saying, the Lord has prohibited me. We got to do something else, Abram. I don't think that's really what's going on here as I look at this. She seems to not be thinking really about God's word at all, I think, that he had certainly given Abram that he would have a descendant from his loins. Notice it's all about Sarai again. Think about this as she says, so Sarai said to Abram, now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her. I need a child. I will obtain it through her. It's my belief that Sarai is not piously wanting to do God's will. She is most likely desiring a child like any barren woman would want. But yet, here we see a problem. It's quite possible that Sarai in this culture was experiencing the stigma of her barrenness. And indeed, it was a cultural reproach to not have a child. And it seems like she wanted a child, that she wanted a child. It appears that her desire was probably not based on the promise made to Abram, but her own desire. And there are problems that come before us. Is it a wrong thing for a woman to want a child? Maybe, maybe not. Depends on the context, doesn't it? Depends on whether one is depending on the Lord and trusting in him or not. Children are not necessarily a bad thing, but yet we see that Sarai is responding here. She says, now behold, the Lord has prevented me. I think we're going to talk about that in a minute. We're going to see that maybe it's not as much a focus on the Lord, but maybe a reaction to her circumstance. One thing I want you to see also before we continue here is that Sarai to Abram, she is not demanding this, by the way. Look at the language. She says, please go in. She is not being disrespectful, saying, Abram, you have to do this. She is suggesting a course of action to bring about a child. She's suggesting a course of action to bring about a child. Now, the reality is, I don't think she's focusing on the truth of God's word. She's focusing on her difficulty. Really, I think that's what she's doing. And here's where we learn part of our first lesson, that when you are not seeing your circumstances rightly through the lens of God's word, our problems then become all about us. I haven't borne a child. It's my issue. And certainly we recognize that we have to have our minds renewed when things come upon us. So often we see our problems clearly and just through the lens of our own understanding and our own selves. And by the way, basically, frankly, our own selfishness. But that's not the way we should see it. God's word illumines us to the reality that the things that he allows in our lives are not about us personally in a sense of our desires, but really about making us more like Christ. Just briefly turn to James chapter 1, and we're pretty familiar with this passage. James chapter 1. Sarai is going through a trial. She is. She is going through a trial. She's barren. There's promises too. She's going through a trial. And evidently, they've come to the conclusion that it's not Abram's fault that she's barren, but hers. Evidently, they've come to that conclusion. James chapter 1, verse 2. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials or multifaceted difficulties or trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect result, that you may be perfect and complete and lacking in nothing. When difficulties come upon us, we need to go to God's word first and foremost to see them from his perspective, not from our perspective. Turn back to 1 Peter chapter 4. This is speaking of suffering, not simply trials, not simply testing. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. Certainly James could be all sorts of testing, whether it's physical or persecution. It could be anything. Here, it's pretty clear it's persecution. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that you may, at the revelation of His glory, you may rejoice with exaltation. If you are reviled for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of God and glory rests upon you. We need to see our difficulties rightly. Sarai had a difficulty. She had a physical trial. And she needed to see it rightly. She needed to trust the Lord. This was a test of faith for Sarai. And yet we'll see that also we have difficulties that come upon us because of discipline also. But God is doing good through it. We've got to see it rightly. Turn to Hebrews chapter 5 or 12. Hebrews 12. When things happen in your life and my life, we need to see them through the lens of what God has shared in His Word, rather than simply from our A plus B equals C in our own minds. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 5. And you have forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons. You forgot the Word of God. My son, he's quoting Proverbs, do not regard the discipline of the Lord lightly, the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as sons. For what son is there whose father does not discipline? And just skip down, you can read 8 and 9 later, but skip down to verse 10. Speaking of fathers, for they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. But He disciplines us for our good, that we may share in His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful but sorrowful, yet to those who have been trained by it, or gymnazo, they've worked out in God's discipline, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So when things come upon us, it may be God's discipline, it may not be God's discipline, but we need to see God is testing us. If we will trust the Lord, He is refining our faith. We need to see it from that perspective. We need to go to God's Word. And it doesn't appear that there's actually any conversation really truly about the Lord in this passage, by the way. There's some statements, the Lord hasn't done this, may the Lord judge between you and I. But I think when you read through verses 1 and 6, you're not going to see any calling upon the Lord. The Lord is really basically absent from this portion, and you're going to see that the results of that are clearly affirm that. So Sarai is seeing her valid problem and her concern of not having kids. Valid concern. Could it be connected to the promise? Maybe not. We're not sure. It sure seems like it's her focus. She's seeing it really, I believe, from her own perspective, not God's word. And notice the solution that we usually derive at this point from our own wisdom and ways is not good. So what does she suggest? Verse 2. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. The I Am, Yahweh, has prevented me from bearing children." Here she's either blaming the Lord or she is crediting his sovereignty. God is sovereign over this. He's not allowing it to happen. Or she's blaming the Lord. I think at this point she's probably blaming the Lord, because if you look in verses 1 to 6, as I've shared, the Lord is basically absent. And the solution that she derives here is not something that the Lord would have her do, I believe. And it's interesting, we're going to see that there should have been a problem here. The Lord is preventing me, so I'm going to try to do something. Wait a second, if I believe he's preventing me, then I should be okay with that, right? If I really believe that, ultimately, in the right context, I'm not going to go out and try to do anything against that, right? So I think she's blaming the Lord in this sense. The Lord has prevented me from bearing children. So here's the suggestion. Please go into my maid, and perhaps I shall obtain children through her. Again, the real presence of the Lord is missing here. Abram doesn't question his wife. We'll see he listens and obeys. So with this in mind, what's wrong with this suggestion, actually? What's wrong with this suggestion of going to the maid to have a child? Let me begin by saying this suggestion that she makes was a cultural norm of the time for obtaining children when one was barren. That the child that would be produced through this means was culturally seen as the child of the wife, not the child of the maid or mistress. Indeed, we see later on in Genesis, Rachel, who was barren, within her fleshly jealousy, resorts to the same practice, and Leah, her sister, does the same. Turn up to Genesis chapter 30. This was culturally the way the world did things at this time. Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. Yet God is sovereign over it. We'll see, in spite of their sin, God still works his plan. Doesn't justify their sin, but in spite of it. Genesis chapter 30, verse 1. Now when Rachel saw that she bore Jacob no children, she became jealous of her sister, and she said to Jacob. So it's based on sin to start with, right? Her suggestion's based on jealousy. She says, "Give me children or else I die." Is there conflict in the household? Yes, there is. Then Jacob's anger burned against Rachel, and he said, "Am I in the place of God who has withheld from you the fruit of the womb?" Not very fun here in this conversation. And she said, "Here is my maid Bildah. Go into her that she may bear on my knees, that through her I too may have children." That was the cultural reality at this time, that you could do this. You could have a child. They would be considered your child through this way. And this is what Sarai is proposing to Abram. Now, in spite of these ladies' sinful jealousy up in chapter 30, which led to the bearing of children from their maids, as we see, also Leah does it also later on in chapter 30, it's not approval for this practice, I believe. It's in spite of that God brought forth his will and his purposes in making Israel a great nation, or making Abram a great nation. So evidently it was the accepted norm of the time. And you say, yet is it right? Was it right for Abram to do this? What type of truth might Abram have had at this time which would have helped him? Well, we know what the Lord God shared to Adam, or basically concerning Adam and Eve, right? Turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, verse 22. This is as the Lord is creating a woman from Adam's rib. Genesis 2:22. And the Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which he had taken from the man, and he brought her to the man. And the man said, basically, at last, this is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Verse 24. For this reason or cause, a man shall leave his father and his mother and shall cleave to his wives. No, this doesn't say wives, does it? Shall cleave to his wife. We see here. And they shall become one flesh. God's plan all along was for one man and one woman. It was not for one man and many women. And you see throughout Scripture when there is sin in this way, when people did the culturally acceptable norms in these situations, there was only trouble. Where there was multiplied wives, there was multiplied trouble. Just look at Solomon's life. So I don't believe Scripture condones this practice at all. It was a cultural alternative. I believe she's leaning on her own understanding to accomplish her own desire, maybe God's will, as a side note. Now, on another note, it's interesting to understand that Sarai does not use language with Abram here, speaking of intimate relations. She like Adam knew his wife. She says, go in. It's a very matter of fact. Go in. And here I believe Sarai is leaning on her own understanding. She is presuming that she would get an offspring through her maid. The solution to her barrenness was in view. Sarai was barren. There's the maid. And often we do the same thing, and we are tempted on a daily basis to look at the things we see and say, there's the solution, rather than just see it through God's word. Now Sarai, back to Genesis, Abram's wife had borne him no children. And she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram. The solution was right in front of her. But what was God's solution? We're certainly privy to the reality that Sarah would bear children in the future, aren't we? That God's solution was to bring her a child. And it was not going to be through Hagar, as we see. Yet Sarai's solution at the time was what she could see before her. She had a maid. It was her maid. How many Egyptian maids do you have around? How many things do you have around in your life that you're tempted to say, that's the solution. It's right there. Rather than trusting in the truth of the Word of God. This should be a warning to us. We shouldn't ponder what is culturally acceptable when it is in contradiction to God's Word. We should look at God's Word and trust in Him for what he has promised. When Sarai said, the Lord has prevented me, bells and whistles should have gone off. So why then are you trying to accomplish this? The Lord has prevented me. So ironic in what she says. And again, brothers and sisters, sometimes the Lord prevents us from certain things. Certain things that maybe he will actually do later. And we know we are being prevented in a sense. But our hearts can be wrong and we desire to fulfill those things that maybe are God's will within our time through our ways. And there are always great consequences when we do so. There's a lot of applications, whether it's in ministry, whether it's at home, whether it's in your job. Things where God is putting a halt to it, but yet you might be tempted through your own wisdom to step forward and try to fulfill those things. Don't do it. Trust the Lord. Or there will be consequences, as we will see. Remember, Sarah's Egyptian maid, Hagar, was only there because of Abram's sin in Egypt, right? Pharaoh gave her to Abram because of a dowry, because he was going to take Sarai as his wife. This is the fruit of sin manifesting, or the chickens have come to roost. So Sarai trusts in her own wisdom, which was culturally and visibly acceptable, not seeking the Lord through his word. And we're tempted to do the same thing in all sorts of areas. And we need to be reminded through the word of God, no, I need to trust the Lord. I don't want to be like these who failed. They're believers, as we'll see, yet they failed. And we're privy to this. This chapter 16, ultimately about Abram and Sarah, it's not good. And if the Lord was to write about certain times in our family lives, we would probably go, oh, don't write that. But we can learn from it, and that's the intent. We can learn from it so that we wouldn't do the same thing, that we would respond rightly. God doesn't want us to have the consequences. He wants us to obey Him and be blessed in a relationship as we walk with Him. There's a lot of examples I could give. We're tempted to do this in so many areas. We're tempted to do it in the church. We're tempted to lean on our own pragmatic understanding to accomplish God's will through culturally acceptable ways. But that's not biblical. We're tempted to trust in our own wisdom. What about evangelism, a desire for people to be saved around us? God may be limiting who responds, but yet we step forward and try to do His work in our ways rather than trusting Him through His Word. There's all kinds of areas and spheres, whether it's a medical issue or anxiety and depression, where we go, okay, here's the answer. It's medication or whatever it might be, rather than dealing with the sin. I give you a warning, don't stop your medication if you're on it without talking to a doctor, but God's Word does speak about those things. And we can take the world's way and say, ah, I have this, so I take this, and I will be fine now. The answer is, you're not fine. Because no one is fine when we are disobeying the living God. There are consequences. I could give you a lot of examples. So then in our passage, we see Sarai and we'll see Abram acting in accordance with the flesh. You say, how do you say that? Well, in Galatians chapter 4, you can read this later, verses 22, we have the fact that Ishmael was the product of the flesh, and Isaac, or Jacob, was the product of the promise. Isaac was a product of the promise. God makes it clear in the New Testament that this whole situation was brought about from the flesh. So again, we have circumstances every day where we are tempted to lean on our own understanding and not trust in the Lord. Dennis read this earlier, Jeremiah chapter 17. Let's turn there again. God loves us. He wants to spare us from those consequences. Jeremiah 17, verse 5. Thus says the Lord, cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from the Lord. And if you go down to verse 7, blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord. We're told in Proverbs chapter 3, very familiar portion, we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart and not lean on our own understanding. Sarai is leaning on her own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, Proverbs 3, 5 through 7, and He will make your path straight. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. And I see this so often in our lives as Christians, where we simply look at the situation and resolve it apart from what God's Word says. And we need to be warned, because when we do this, there are consequences, as we will see. Is there any area where you are relying on your own wisdom rather than trusting the Lord? Maybe it's a family situation, a financial decision. Maybe it's work, maybe it's school. Maybe it's in the body of Christ. Is there anywhere where you're simply just saying, here's this, then this, I'll do this then, rather than trusting the Lord, allowing Him to guide your path? Fundamentally, Sarai trusted in her own reason, wisdom, and effort. And we are to trust in the Lord with all our heart. Are you going through a difficulty? I bet there's an Egyptian maid really close by. We need to be careful and cautious that we don't choose what is in contradiction to God's Word. Now, unfortunately, we're going to see that faith is absent from this situation. And when faith is absent, there is sin. And more specifically, we're going to see a sequence of sins involving Sarai and Abram and Hagar. So first of all, we must rely on God and His Word and His wisdom, not ours. But secondly, we need to recognize when we don't, there are huge consequences. And God lays these forth for us. I don't think Abram and Sarah are very proud of this situation, by the way. Notice, first of all, Abram's big mistake. Chapter 16, now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had an Egyptian maid whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "Now behold, the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Please go into my maid. Perhaps I shall obtain children through her." And look at the end of verse 2. And Abram listened to the voice of Sarai. Uh-oh. The implication, as we will see, is that he obeyed what she said. What's interesting is there appears to be some time interjected here, or the understanding of time interjected. Look at verse 3. And after Abram lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife Sarai took Hagar, the Egyptian maid, her maid, and gave her to her husband Abram as his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. There's the possibility, and some interpreters think that it's there, and I think it's possible that Hagar may have not just suggested this once, but that it had been an ongoing situation or an issue with her. She's not getting any younger. So we see this here. Abram listens to the voice of his wife. Oh, no. It's the same basic phrase we have in the garden as the Lord reproves Adam when he listened to the voice of his wife. Men, don't listen to the voice of your wife when they're telling you to do something contradictory to God's word. Christ is your head, not your wives. Yet we better listen when our wives are sharing the truth of God concerning Christ, because Christ is the head. Abram listened to his wife rather than God through his word, and he disobeyed God. Abram listened to his wife rather than God through his word. And we're going to see through that disobedience there are great consequences. Now here, Sarai actually suggested, and Abram could have said at this point, "Sarai, that's not the right way to do this. We need to trust the Lord. Let's trust him. Let's not do this. This is wrong. What you're saying is wrong. I love you, Sarai. You need to do the right thing. We need to turn. This is not the right way." He didn't do that, did he? He didn't do that. He didn't lovingly reprove her. Sarai makes the suggestion, but it is a suggestion, by the way. There's no language of a demand here. She is saying, "Please, please go into her." And yet, even though there's no demand, everyone who is married certainly understands that suggestions over a long period of time can become demands. So here we see Abram sins and capitulates to his wife's sinful suggestion, to her addressed perceived problem. And Abram listened to the voice of his wife, Sarai. And after Abram lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Abram's wife, Sarai, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her maid, and gave her to her husband, Abram, as his wife. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. Abram gives in to his wife's fleshly solution. And you know what's interesting? I don't see anywhere where Abram is seeking the Lord in this, where he's calling upon God's promise or anything. I don't see that at all. And here's where we fail. When we are not in the Word of God, when our hearts are not being renewed day by day, when a suggestion comes along, we are vulnerable to leaning on our own understanding. Or whether there's pressure in a relationship, we're vulnerable to leaning on it rather than God's Word. And folks, our wisdom is demonic. Our wisdom is satanic. Look at James chapter 4. Actually, James chapter 3, verse 13. Abram had an opportunity to righteously lead his wife, to love her, to graciously reprove her. She's caught in a trespass, thinking wrongly. He could have reproved her and turned her heart towards the truth of God. He didn't do it. He leaned on his own wisdom also, as we'll see. He yielded. James 3:13, "Who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his behavior, by his good behavior in the deeds of the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant so as to lie and do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not that which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder and every evil thing. Sarai wants her way. Abram capitulates. And they function based on demonic wisdom. You don't need to turn there, but in Matthew chapter 16, the Lord Jesus is telling Peter that he needs to go to the cross, that he needs to die, and that he would rise from the dead on the third day. And Peter took him aside, Matthew 16:22, and said to him, God forbid, Lord, this should never happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan, for you are a stumbling block to me, for you are not setting your mind on God's interest, but man's. Sarai's problem was her own desire, and she fulfilled it within the flesh. And Abram's problem is he listened to her. Now Abram has sinned also. He is not righteously leading, seeking the Lord, but listening to his wife's sinful advice. Now again, I want to mention that if your wife is sharing in a respectful way God's truth, you better listen, husbands. We better listen. We better listen to it. But when it is of man's wisdom, we need to lovingly and instructively reject it and share the truth of God's word. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, this he will reap. There are consequences. And notice, there are inevitable consequences. Look at verse 4. And he went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and I. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Notice, when the child was conceived, family strife ensued, and Sarai was despised. There's always consequences for sin. And when he went into Hagar, and she conceived, when she, that's Hagar, saw that she had conceived, when Hagar recognized that she had conceived a child, her mistress, that's Sarai, was despised in her sight. This term despised speaks of treating lightly or with contempt. Evidently, Sarai was de-elevated in Hagar's eyes when she had conceived Abram's son. And you could think about that. Abram probably giving her more attention in that sense. So she de-elevates her mistress in her eyes. Now, it's pretty clear here that Hagar is Sarai's servant. And some will say, did Hagar sin in going in with allowing this to happen? And basically, scripturally speaking, it's pretty much understood that she was not culpable because she was under Sarai's authority, forced into this. Indeed, we're going to see that God had ordained that authority, not the sin, but the authority. Later in the chapter, the Lord is going to tell her to go back and submit herself to her mistress. Now, I'm not going to get into the endless debates whether Hagar sinned in submitting to Sarah. That's not the point. What we're going to see here is that Hagar does sin. She does sin. Yet the platform for her sin was made by Sarai and Abram. Their sin brought about a platform for her sin. Again, look again at our verse. And he went into Hagar, that's Abram, and she conceived. And when she saw that she conceived, that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her sight, treated lightly. You can imagine the problems here. Abram is probably maybe giving Hagar some attention because she's carrying his baby. Hagar is looking down upon Sarai because she probably feels more important now and is in competition with Sarai. What a mess. What a mess. Brothers and sisters, when we lean on our own understanding, it's always bad. It's always bad. So now we got strife going on. Sarai leaned on her own understanding. Abram listened to his wife rather than the word. And now Hagar is sinning. We got everybody sinning. That's what happens when people rely on their own wisdom. Sounds like a happy home, doesn't it? It gets worse. Notice verse 5. And Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done to me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and I. Again, sounds like a happy home, right? Quite the opposite. What Sarai thought would bring her happiness brought her grief. That's what sin always does. When you focus on your own desires, fulfill them in your own way, it only brings grief for the believer. It only brings grief. Satan always promises one thing in his temptations, but delivers another thing because the wages of sin is death. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, he shall reap. And listen to this. Sarai said to Abram, may the wrong done me be upon you. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw she had conceived, I was despised in her sight. May the Lord judge between you and me. Abram, it is all your fault I am being treated this way. And there's some ironic truth to that, isn't there? Abram listened to the voice of his wife, didn't he? But Sarai is also to blame. And notice she is blaming. May the wrong done me be upon you. You could translate it this way. My injustice or wrong upon you. May it be upon you. That's not love. That's not love at all. It's the fruit of fleshly decisions in a family of believers. It's ugly. So what's she upset about? Middle of five. I gave my maid into your arms, but when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her sight or treated lightly. She's upset that Hagar is now treating her lightly, having conceived a baby, Abraham's baby. It's all Abram's fault. Not a hint of any blame in herself here at all for herself. And there's certainly men that I know who are married that can identify with this yet. Brothers and sisters, let's not forget. Abram sinned also. And he sinned greatly, probably more than her. He listened to the voice of his wife. But she's saying, Abram, it's all your fault. Hagar's treating me badly. They've got family problems. So what should have Sarai done at this point? Oh, Lord God, I have sinned against you. I leaned on my own understanding. I've sinned against Abram. I've sinned against Hagar. I've sinned. Forgive me. That's what she should have done. What should have Abram done? Oh, Lord God, I've sinned against you. I've sinned against Sarai. I've sinned against Hagar. Forgive me. I listened to my wife rather than your voice. I've sinned. You can always stop the chain of sin any time. And they could have done it. But there's going to be more consequences. More people hurt. More sin. It doesn't happen here. They don't stop it. They don't humbly confess. And I want to ask you, is there any area in your life where you've just simply said, A plus B equals C, I'm going to do this. And you are reaping the consequences because you didn't trust the Lord. Confess. Break that chain of sin. God is faithful. So here we have Sarai sins, Abram sins, Hagar sins by treating her maid with disrespect. Sarai sins again. And notice how pious she is in her sin at the end of verse 5. May the Lord judge between you and I. You don't want to be saying this in your marriage, husbands and wives. This is not good. She calls upon the Lord to judge. But wait, didn't she suggest this course of action? Wasn't it her suggestion? Yes, it was. Did Abram capitulate and give in? Yes, he did. So how does Abram respond? Notice he sins further by subjecting his responsibility. Verse 6, but Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. Do to her what is good in your sight. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. Here Abram sinfully subjugates his responsibility to Sarai, and thus emboldens her to sin more and treat her maid harshly. And as we'll see, that word harshly means to afflict her. It's not kind. How many passive husbands we have in the church who do not address their wives' sin? Who yield their responsibilities. Well, they got to address their own sin first, but then their wives. Who yield their responsibilities and are passive in the face of female pressure. This only compiles sins, husbands. After confessing his sin, Abram should have said, we need to respond rightly to Hagar. You need to treat her with love. We have sinned against her. He should have said that. You need to treat her with love. We have failed the Lord. We have failed her. He doesn't do that. Abram yields his authority, puts her maid in her power, says a little spiritual ditty in a sense to relieve his responsibility. But Abram said to Sarai, behold, your maid is in your power. You have control. You have authority now over her. Obviously, Abram had the ultimate authority, but he's giving that over. Do to her what is good in your sight. Sarai doesn't do that. Abram shirked his responsibility as the head. And notice the results of Abram's new sin. Middle of six. So Sarai treated her harshly, and she fled from her presence. She'd probably been there quite a few years. Remember, they went to Egypt in the beginning of their time in Canaan. That's about 10 years before. She had been part of that family. She'd been very close for a long time. Sarai treated her harshly. This word speaks of affliction. Sarai was not nice. She afflicted her under Abram's okay. This is sin. This is ugly. So what happens? Hagar, Sarai's maid, maybe up to 10 years, flees. She takes off. We're going to see in the rest of the chapter. She's heading back to Egypt. She's fleeing. She's pregnant. And she's fleeing. Because Sarai afflicted her. Yet we're going to see God was gracious to Hagar next week. God is gracious. But our passage reveals that sin leads to more sin. It's just the reality. Sarai has afflicted Hagar so much she flees. Husbands, when you sin and don't lead your wives, they lead you, and there will be sin abounding. Now, when I speak of leading your wives, I'm not speaking of lording over and being abusive. Let's briefly look at two passages that help us understand a righteous leading of husbands and wives. Husbands with their wives. Ephesians chapter 5. We'll just read this briefly, and then in Colossians chapter 3. God has placed the husband in a position of authority, not superiority, but authority. On an equal basis before the Lord who has redeemed both husband and wife and shed his blood. Ephesians 5:22. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body, verse 24, Ephesians 5. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also wives ought to be subject to their own husbands in everything. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing in water of the word. Loving your wife and addressing sin is not going to be contradictory. It's not going to be a harsh addressing of sin. It's going to be a loving revelation of the Word of God laid across a heart that one might repent. Love your wives. He says that he might present the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. That's the goal. So husbands ought also to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. And then we just see that husbands are commanded to love their wives. Colossians chapter 3:18, wives, be subject to your husbands as fitting in the Lord, as in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered towards them. Colossians 3:19. This is not what Abram and Sarai are doing. They're not doing this. Abram has failed. Sarai has failed. Hagar has failed. And all these failures have been written for our benefit upon whom the end of the ages has come. That we would not fail in the same way. The Lord God does not want us to act like Abram, Sarai, and Hagar have acted in these verses. If we do, there are consequences. Brothers and sisters, for believers, there are consequences. Proverbs 22:8, he who sows iniquity will reap vanity. The word vanity is probably not the best translation. Will reap trouble. Galatians 6:6, let's turn there. Galatians, this will be our last passage we turn to tonight or today. Galatians 6:6. And let the one who is taught the word share all good things with him who teaches. It's a principle. Do not be deceived, and it's based on a larger principle, justified by a larger principle. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh shall reap from the flesh, reap corruption. And the one who sows to the Spirit shall from the Spirit reap eternal life. And do not let us lose heart in doing good, for in due time we shall reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all men, especially to those of the household of faith. What you sow, you're going to reap. And Abram, Sarai, and Hagar are reaping the consequences of what started as simply barrenness and an Egyptian maid. We've seen a spiral of sin today in a family of believers. Sarai leaning on her own understanding, functioning according to her flesh to deal with the problem of her barrenness rather than trusting the Lord. We've seen Abram listening to the voice of his wife rather than believing the truth of God, seeking the Lord. We've seen because of their sin, Hagar conceives and thus sins against Sarai, despising her in her sight. We've seen Sarai in response blames Abram for everything. We've seen Abram sins in response by subjugating his authority to his wife. And we've seen Sarai sin again by afflicting Hagar to the point that a pregnant woman would leave on a journey through the wilderness to go back to Egypt. God wants us to see there's a chain of consequences when we disobey him. We need to see that. Next time you're tempted just to say A plus B equals C rather than trusting in the Lord with all your heart, think about this passage. Think about that Egyptian maid in your presence. So then, how do we deal with family problems and difficulties when they arise? First of all, we need to rely on the Lord and his wisdom from his word, not our own wisdom. Secondly, we need to recognize there are huge consequences for believers when we trust in our own wisdom and sin. This passage really applies to about everything, doesn't it? In principle, what situations are before you? Is it physical? Is it family? Is it work? Is it searching for work? Is it the church? Is it at home? What is it? Brothers, so often as I've shared, there's an Egyptian maid right there ready to go to. Don't do it. Trust the Lord. Trust the Lord. Where are you today? Some of you live your life trusting in your own wisdom. It's an evidence that you don't know the Lord, and God is a gracious God. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. God will judge you for your sin when you die, but he placed it on Christ, and if you trust in him, you will be pardoned and forgiven. What about us believers? What Sarai, the believer, I believe, thought would bring her happiness brought her grief, didn't it? What about us? Abram's and Sarai's. Is there any area in our lives which the answer appears to be right in front of us, but yet is in contradiction to God's word? Or in basically we're ignorant of what he wants? Trust the Lord with all your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. If you failed, confess. Abram and Sarah had multiple opportunities to confess all the way along. And it's apparent in context that we'll see that they do. Have you failed? Confess. God is gracious. Turn to him. Yet remember, God is not mocked. What you sow, you will reap. Hosea 10:12. Sow with a view to righteousness. Reap in accordance with kindness. Break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord until he comes to rain righteousness on you. Father, thank you for your word. It is an ugly scene that we've seen in your word today, yet you wanted us to see it because we are tempted and have failed in the same ugly ways. Lord God, you love us, and your desire for us is to be made like your son. I pray that you would take your word and lay it across our lives, that we would confess any areas that we have failed, like Abram and Sarai or Hagar, that we would be forgiven. And Lord, for those of us who are tempted to make decisions at this point based on our own wisdom rather than trusting you, relying on your word. Remind us of this passage that we would trust you with a whole heart, that we would sow to righteousness. Father, you are so gracious. Thank you for your word. We pray this in your Son's precious name. Amen.